Isaiah chapter 65, verse number 1. God is speaking here. He says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Thank God for that. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Let's pray. Lord, I do love you and I thank you for saving me. Lord, it has been good to be in your house this morning. Lord, I'm so glad I'm here. And Lord, to hear the report from Calgary, thank you, Lord, for blessing that meeting and what you're doing up there. And thank you for getting Dad home safely. Thank you for the songs we've enjoyed. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, many times when we did not deserve it, you were faithful. Help now as we open your word. I need you, Lord, desperately need your touch and anointing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What we see here is the Lord is rebuking the children of Israel. They were his people. He had done much for them over the years. If you think about where they were currently, all the prophets and the men of God that God had sent to preach to them. And yet God, in this place, has some problems with Israel. You know what? We had a teen night on Friday night, and we played a game called human foosball, and it's, if you know what foosball is, it's similar to that. And we take this blue tape and we tape little 12-inch by 12-inch squares, and you have a goalie and you have a couple defensemen or a defenseman and like some midfielders and forwards, and then their team has the same. And you're trying to kick a ball into your goal, not the wrong way, but some, you know. It's a hard game for teens. It requires a little bit of coordination. They got to keep a foot in the square at all times while trying to kick the ball. Some of them found that very challenging. Some of them also found it very hard to stay in their squares. In fact, I would call some, say, you're out of their square, and you see in their face, like, I'm in my square, and their square is over there, and they've wandered way over here somehow by chance. In their mind, they were in the square, they were following the rules, they were doing everything, but they weren't even close to their square. You know, and as I was studying this and thinking over the activity Friday night, you know what I see in a lot of saved people? We have trouble staying in our square sometimes. Of course, you're convinced you're in your square. I mean, you think you're planning right in the center. You don't think you've moved. You don't even think you're even on the edge. Some of them, they just try to keep a toe, and I mean, they'd stretch as long as their legs would let them stretch. Some of them thought they just got a little bit and got right back in. It was fine. Others, they'd be so far out, like it was no big deal. And that's how we get many times. We get out of our place. We begin to wonder. We're convinced that we're there, but we're not where we're supposed to be. Thank God, Brother Clay, every once in a while, God will say, hey, you're out of your square. And we'll look around and we're ready to argue. No, and then we look and we go, oh, I guess I got out of my square just by a little bit. And that's what the Lord's doing here to Israel today. He said, hey, you've gotten out of your place. You are not where you're supposed to be. And there's some problems that God had with Israel. Let me give you a few of them here real quick. In verse number 2, the first problem I see is that Israel had become willful. Verse 2, he said, I've spread out my hands all the day unto a what? A rebellious people. You ever have a baby or child, probably none in here, but you put your hands out, hey, come here. And those sweet little willful creatures, they turn from you. What are they doing? They're just showing you a little bit of self-will. They're like, you want me to come? I don't want to come. You want me to come? I'm going to go. You want me to go? I'm going to come. And that's what he's saying. He said, I've spread out my hands. Look what he says in the rest of verse 2, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. They had become willful, full of self-will. Willful is governed by the will, obstinate, stubborn, perverse. They had become a stubborn people that would not allow God to govern their lives. And you do understand that God uses His Word and His Spirit, yea, even preaching and good counsel and good rebuking and reproving to try to govern our lives, but they had gotten to a place they would not allow it. They were governed and guided by their own will. They had refused to yield to God. What we see in verse 2, he said, your thoughts are wrong. They walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. They had begun to walk after their own thoughts. These were thoughts of pride. Thoughts of, I know what I'm doing. I know what is best. I know the way that I should be walking. I know that I'm in my place right now. I know I'm right with God. I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. I think thoughts of, hey, of pride. They should ask me. I have so much to offer. I'm so smart. I'm going to reinvent the wheel of Christianity. Always having an opinion because we think our opinions actually matter. Thinking how much better we would do than somebody else could do, but we have to suffer through their shortcomings because we weren't allowed. Thoughts of evil, of wrongdoing, thinking of how we can do wrong and get away with it and justify it and make it appear as if we're doing right. He said there, they were thoughts. Later on, he talks about thoughts of iniquity. Also, they had no judgment. They lacked discernment. They would let anything go. They'd allow wrongdoing. They were not able to judge properly between what was right and what was wrong. And we're in a day where right and wrong, people have tried to blur the lines, and we live in a day where evil is called good and good is called evil. Those that do wrong are lauded and applauded and lifted up in praise. Many times those who try to do right are ridiculed and mocked. But I tell you today that right in the eyes of God has never changed as wrong has never changed. Their thoughts were wrong and their works were wrong because of that. In verse 2, he said, walketh in a way that was not good. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. They were walking in a way that was not good. In Isaiah, if you go back just a few pages here in Isaiah 59, the Lord is talking about their ways here in Isaiah 59, verse number 8. He says this, the way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Those crooked paths were the paths they made. They were not God's paths. They were not the... Earlier in the book, God said, this is the way, walk ye in it. He talks about the old paths and straight paths and the highway. Look in verse 9. He says, therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. What's God? What are they saying there? God's telling them, your ways have become crooked. Your feet are running. Verse 7 there of chapter 59, he says, their feet run to evil. Folks today are so quick to do wrong. They're drawn to that which is wrong. He says, they make haste to shed blood. He said, the way of peace, they have it known. People, there's folks that stir up contention. The way of peace, they do not know how to live peaceably one with another. Always at odds against another. They do not know how to humble themselves and make surety of their friend. He talks there about the wasting that they're guilty of. How they've wasted. Listen, how many of us have wasted the blessings of God? Listen, we have a good church. And yet there's folks can sit in a good church, a blessing and a privilege of a good church. But they don't grow like they ought to grow. They do not, and they don't grow because they feel like they've already grown. That they do not get involved, maybe like they should get involved. And let me just say, giving God a couple hours a week is not truly being all the way involved in His house. We have a Bible. What a privilege to have the Word of God. And yet many times in our lives, we waste the opportunities of the Word of God. Young people that are here out of good homes, you have a godly heritage. Yet how many have grown up and today are in the world because they've wasted the opportunity of a godly heritage. We have a great privilege of prayer, and yet we often waste that opportunity. He talks also about the ways of destruction. There's some folks, and all they leave in their past, in their path, is a wake of destruction. They destroy friendships and relationships and other Christians. I've seen saved people, self-proclaimed saved people, destroy churches. Listen, I do not want to be a destroyer. I want to be a builder. And then he says they made them crooked paths. They are not straight. Why? Because they've done it. Because it's of their own doing and of their own thinking. I'm telling you, left to yourself, your path will be crooked all of the time. That's why we need the guidance of the Word of God to keep us straight in the Word of God. They were willful. They would not humble themselves and submit to God. Look in verse 3. He says, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. Not only were they willful, but they were provoking. They provoked God to anger. It's bad enough to provoke Him to anger, but He says, you did it continually. You did it all the time. And you did it to my face. Now, I'm guessing the first time they did it, they probably didn't do it right to the face of God. They probably tried to do it in secret. Now, I understand God sees everywhere. But you know, you get comfortable in your sin and rebellion after a while. And before a while, they didn't care. They didn't care if they did it right in the face of God. They'd come provoke them to anger. How'd they do it? They continually went against His word. They continually disobeyed His law. They would not submit and they would not obey. They began to follow and become like the heathen that were around them instead of following and becoming like God. Listen, after all that God had done for Israel at this part of their history, I mean, those of you that started your Bible in the beginning of the year, you've been reading what God did for them since He called Abraham out and through Egypt and the Exodus. And now into the wilderness, and these are now they're past all the judges and all the kings and all of God's blessings. It should not have been such a big thing for them to obey God. Why did they have such a problem submitting to God and obeying God? Provoked them to anger. Not only in that, but look in verse 3. They also provoked Him in their sacrifice. He said that sacrificeth in gardens. Here you see misplaced sacrifice. In a garden. Well, it's not where God wanted to sacrifice done. Reminds me of those people who say, well, I just worship God in nature. Yeah. No, that's not really what God has to do. Well, if you want to go worship God out there, go do that on Monday and Tuesday, right? But how about on Sunday getting in the house of God? Amen. Why not the house of God? Why were they doing it in the gardens and not in the house of God? I mean, He had made it clear. He had, since a time in Exodus there, He had always built them a tabernacle or a temple so that they had a place where they could meet with God. See, that temple, that house of God, that was a place first where they could offer a sacrifice for sin. So I understand if you were living life of sin, you wouldn't want to go to a place that the first thing you saw and realized is you needed a sacrifice for sin. So you can go to the garden where the fruits and the vegetables and the flowers smell so nice and there's no preacher there and there's no altar there for an altar for sin, and you can go there and just offer your sacrifice and worship to God, and you can leave and maybe you've just communed with as one with nature and you've had no conviction and you've had nothing go against you and you just feel like you've done such a wonderful religious duty. That house of God, that temple is a place they could get clean. It's a place where the altar was, where the priests, those ministers of God were. It was a place where the light was, the candlestick, where that showbread was, that type of fellowship with God, partaking of His word, where prayer was to be made. It's a place where the presence of God was. But they forsook it for a garden. See, they weren't truly looking to meet with God and be confess their sins and get cleansed from their ungodliness. They're just looking for religious experience. And when you're that, even a garden would do for them. Many today, you know what they're looking for? Just a religious experience. But we wouldn't say we were that. We've passed that. Now we're just looking for the Baptist church experience. Well, I go to the Independent Fundamental, King James, all that Baptist church. So I'm not just playing a religious game because I went to a Baptist church today. We got many that just go, and what they're looking for and what they salve their conscience with is the Baptist church experience. No true desire to come clean with God. No desire to let God get down into the dark corners of our hearts and minds and our actions and correct us according to His Word. Will we repent our sin as just what it is, sin against a holy God? No desire to seek His presence. No, we come, we leave, we don't get involved. We come late, we leave early because we're so busy. We come with a critical eye. We come with a sin that is hid and covered in our minds. We come to judge. We come to critique the message. We come to show off a new outfit that we have. We come because if we don't come, others will think bad about us. But no desire to truly meet with God. They sacrificed in places that they found pleasure in. See, it wasn't about God anymore. It was all about them and what they wanted. See, that's how the heathen did it. They had adopted the ways and the manners. And the heathen not only misplaced sacrifice, there was wrong worship. The end of verse 3 says, you burn incense upon altars of brick. Altars of brick. How was brick made? Man's hands. God didn't want altars of brick. Here we have the idea of worship that is produced by man. It's the best that man has. But that's not what God wanted. Well, it's still on an altar. They still had their altar. It just wasn't God's altar. It wasn't the altar that God demanded. You know what God wanted? If you go in Exodus chapter 20, verse 25, God wanted to be worshipped on altars of stone. And specifically, unhewn stone. The stone wasn't even allowed to be cut by man. Why? Because God didn't want man marring His holy altar. It was a sacred place. You understand, the altar was a place where sin could be gotten right and atoned for. The altar was a place where you, as a sinful person, could offer a sacrifice to God that He would find holy and acceptable. But if you looked on that altar and it was marred by the filth of man's hands, God would say, I could not accept it. It's an altar where prayer even could be offered up in worship to God. And the focus had to be on God and God alone. In fact, you know what God told him to do to those altars that were not made of unhewn stone? He said, throw them down. They were idolatrous altars in the sight of God. Today, we have much wrong worship going on among us. We think, because we think with our own thoughts, that God accepts any form of worship as true worship. I sing, I praise God, I raise my hand in the song service, I said amen, I got up here, and I did a special for the Lord. Well, you saying it was for the Lord doesn't make it for the Lord. Do you understand that? I could get up here and say, I'm 7 foot tall. It doesn't make me 7 foot tall. God decides if it was for Him or for you. People say, I just did it for the Lord. But their actions, their spirit, their heart, their life says it wasn't for God. It was for themselves. And we need to be careful we don't get up here, stand up here and say, I'm up here and they're not. That is not the worship that blesses God. Is God okay with any kind of worship? No, He's not. Amen. You say, why is this such a big deal? We get up here and we get used to coming in here, getting up here and we're offering false worship. You're just a small step from many of them ecumenical places. Today got people up here and they got the strobe lights and the drums and the dancers and all these people up here doing the praise and worship. You say, I never do that. What's the difference between praise and worship that God despises or so-called worship out of a heart of pride and sin and rebellion against God? You say, well, surely one's better. None of them please God. None of them are okay with God. But since it's the Baptist church experience, it's okay, is what we say. There's many, yes, that go to church, but they don't worship God. Remember, you cannot worship with hearts not right with God. You can't do it. You can't worship God with ought in your heart against another, or bitterness or envy against another, with rebellion in your heart. You cannot worship God with wicked imaginations in your heart, or a heart of unthankfulness, or a heart of discontentment. We could go on and on and on, yet how many times have we come in the house of God and said, I worshiped and left with sin in our heart. Hard to worship God with hearts filled with worldliness. Consume our lives with the world, then come in on Sundays as if everything is fine. And God is enjoying and receiving this worship I'm offering to Him. We dress worldly, we live worldly, we enjoy the pleasures of the world. You know what that is? Those are man-made bricks. And some have built their altar of worship with the bricks that man has made. We live as we want, we go where we want, but we expect God to receive our worship when it's time for me to worship God. Not only that, we see they lived among the dead. Look in verse 4. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments. What in the world are you doing among the graves? Living and doing sacrifice and all this among the graves. Why would you want to spend time with dead people? Listen, in our ministry, those that are dead spiritually, those are lost, that is our ministry. Amen. There is no fellowship with light and darkness. Amen. Those who are always with darkness fellowship, and makes me wonder if they're not darkness themselves. Amen. And then he talks about the monuments there in verse 4. See that lodge in the monuments. Always living in the past. What are monuments? There's things built to something in the past. You can't live in the past. Say, man, 5 years ago, I was on fire for God. Okay? So? Meaning? Right? What's that do? How's that helping today? Oh, man, I remember 15 years ago. Listen, thank God 15 years ago, but that's not helping you or me today. There's those always living in the past. In verse 4. Look what else they're doing here. Now, these are Jews. These are God's people under the law. He said, which eat swine's flesh. Now, you and I would enjoy doing that. We'd go home, have a good pork dinner, make some sauerkraut with that. That'd be the will of God. Amen. But they're not supposed to do that. And then your broth of abominable things is in their vessels. What are they doing there? They're despising the law of God. Why would they despise the law of God? It was grievous to them. That was God's holy, righteous law. You know what the law did for the Jews? It set boundaries or limits in their lives. There were just some things that God, in His perfectness and holiness and righteousness and justice and all that, simply said, this is no good for you. It's off limits. If you would partake, it's wrong. You're not allowed to go there. God is a God of boundaries. He's a God of limits. He's a God of separation. We're studying, I do chapel twice a week at school, and we're going through creation. And you know what you learn in creation over and over and over and over again? God is a God of separation, and God is a God of order. God's a God of order, and He's a God of separation. You can't even get out of Genesis 1, out of creation, without God is constantly separating this from that, and this from that. And He's doing everything in order exactly as God wanted. And 6,000 years later, give or take a few, everything is still working just as orderly as God designed. God is a God of order and separation. He sets boundaries. Aren't you glad He has set boundaries on the waters of the earth? You know why I'm not worried about climate change and ice caps melting and the ocean swallowing up the land? Because God has put boundaries on the seas. They cannot cross God's boundaries. And if you get caught up in that, you're just foolish and don't believe the Word of God. I'm not worried about it. And really, they're not either, or else they'd sell all their multi-million dollar mansions on the ocean front, by the way. But God sets boundaries. You know what man does? Starts in Genesis 3. He resists the boundaries that God sets up. You cannot read your Bible and look around at the world we live in and look at yourself and honestly say, no, I don't think man resists boundaries. Man, in his heart, is consistently and constantly pushing against the limits that God has put in place. We don't like staying in our squares. You know, we played that game a couple rounds, and Bert, Tim and I are watching, and there were some holes, some gaps where the ball gets stuck. So you know what we did? We made a bunch of squares bigger. We went from 1 foot, and we made them almost 3 foot big. Now, you would think that person would never get out of that square again. You know what we found, Brother Tim? You can be my witness. Whether it was a 12-inch square or a 3-foot square, you know what they did? They kept getting out. Why? It's never enough. I could have made a 4-foot. I could have made the square of the side of the room, the size of the room. They would have been going in the next room. Why? Man is never satisfied. It's never good enough. In the flesh, we always want just a little more. Just push that boundary just a little bit. God says, I got some laws here, and you're breaking them. I'm not happy about them. See, they didn't want boundaries. They didn't want limits. They didn't want rules in their life. They didn't want to be told how to live, what they should or shouldn't do. If they wanted to eat pork, they're going to eat pork. They want to eat a broth of something, put something in there. Maybe it was, maybe it had some shrimp in there or something good like that. They're going to eat it. Why? Because they wanted it. And they didn't see anything wrong with it. God said, I have a problem with it. See, in the end, they wanted to be the Lord of their life. They didn't want God to be the Lord of their life. Let me give you the last point. We see they were willful. And then we saw they were provoking. And thirdly, we see in verse 5, they were self-righteous. He said, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me. You know, over the years, you see people that come to church, they sit down, they get up and they leave. I wonder, what are you saying by doing that? Come not near to me. Now, if you got leprosy, I appreciate you doing that because I don't want to be close to you. He said, it continues, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the days. Oh, it was all about them. I read this quote. It said, the smallest package in the world is a person wrapped up in itself. Boy, ain't that the truth. See, they stood by themselves. They were exclusive. Come, sit in their seat. No desire to be friendly. No desire to find your place and get involved in the body of Christ. Just exclusive to yourself. No desire to be a friend. No desire to be a blessing. Just come in out of duty. I was telling my kids the other day, and maybe a little, I don't remember how long ago this was, because now I realize as the years go in life, you might say, I did last week, and you might find out it was actually last year, you know. But the other day, I was telling my kids about the church in New York. If you didn't get there about an hour early, man, you were late. Amen. I mean, you were late. And I mean, an hour after church, it was like church had basically just dismissed. You know what I'm saying? So I remember that for years. People came. They came early. They came excited. They came with anticipation. There was electricity in the air. I'm not talking about the kind you all bring, but I'm saying good electricity, amen, of anticipating what God was going to do that day. Because it was not uncommon to have a sinner come to a Tuesday night Bible study, like a Bible institute, and somebody gets saved. We'd have sinners in the seat at Bible institute or Bible study. Now people, well, if they can fit church in, I'll get there in time and I'll leave, and but I'm not going to try to minister. You know, a good question I asked? I asked this the other day, I asked one of my kids. I'm going to ask you, why do you come to church? Well, we're supposed to. Yeah, it's a good start. Well, you know, it's Sunday. It's what we do. You ever think that maybe there's somebody here God would want you to be a blessing to? Amen. You ever think there's a part of the service God wants you to add to? Amen. Maybe you could come and encourage a saint of God and they could just go on for God. Amen. No, we just come because we're supposed to. We come, we leave, and we're on about the rest of our business. He said, we're holier than thou. They sanctified themselves. Isn't it amazing? We just read a few verses where God's describing these people. They're walking in their own thoughts. They're doing their own things. They're right to God's face. Right to God's face. And he's not happy with them. They're eating the wrong things. They're eating swine's flesh and broth and abominable things. They're offering an altar built by man, doing sacrifices in the garden. Do you understand? That's idolatry. They were involved in idolatry. And these people said, well, I'm holier than Tim is. Tim, you stay away from me. I'm too good for you. And they're involved in open rebellion and ungodliness to God. Amen. This is how self-righteousness works. We're part of the way. There'll be people in here that say, yes, yeah, so-and-so is self-righteous. They think they're better than me. And by you making that judgment, you're saying you are admitting you're self-righteous. You are so righteous, you can judge others. What person? They exclude me. Oh, you're judging again. Oh, you put yourself in the place of God. Well, you must think you're self-righteous. And it's funny, some of the most self-righteous people, if you just notice their lives, you just wonder how could they ever think anything except to come to this call to an altar and say, God, I am a poor, wretched, wicked sinner. But no, we think we're self-righteous. We try to run other people's lives. You know what started all this? They're walking after their own thoughts. I'm telling you, your mind will deceive you. Amen. Spurgeon said this about self-righteousness. I thought it was good. He said, no heap of rubbish is too rotten for the accursed toadstool of proud self to grow upon. Boy, is that not the truth?
Amen.
Is that not the truth? Amen. And why wouldn't they get right? And you read on, if you start in verse 8, we're not going to do it, go down, he talks about new wine found in the cluster. God's trying to bring blessings into their life.
That's right.
He doesn't end there. I just don't have time to preach all the good that he wants to do. Talks about a place. I want to give you a place where your herds and you can lie down in safety and I can bless you.
Amen.
But he says, but we've got these problems. You've gotten out of your square. You've gotten out of your place. You are not as spiritual as you think you are. You're not as right with me as you think you are. You have drifted. I know you're convinced otherwise. I know, and I know you're going to refuse this another opportunity, but I'm telling you, you're not in your place. I'd like to bless, but God says, I'm not going to bless when people are out of their place and people are not right with me. Listen, I want the blessings of God, but God doesn't bless us when we're not right. So I wonder this morning, are there any of us we've drifted out of our place? We're not where we really should be. Amen. Let's pray.